How do we understand the presence of the Holy Spirit in our own lives and in the life of the church? This is really a burning question, and it is answered in a number of ways. And as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, and particularly at verse 3, I want to at least give a partial answer to this question. It seems that as we look at this section of Scripture, different people of different strokes, if I may use that term, will answer the question in a variety of ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, in verses 4 through 11, the Apostle Paul speaks of the spiritual gifts. And there are those who do tell us that it is only through the manifestation of the spiritual gifts at work in an individual, specifically the speaking in other tongues, that is the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In verses 12 and following, in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of the spiritual nature of the body of Christ. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. There are those who say, body life, that's where the real significance comes. And when we see the body working properly, this is the preeminent evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul goes on, doesn't he? In chapter 13, in this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul speaks about love. And of course, love is deeply spiritual. And there are those who tell us that it is only when we see love that we really know that the Holy Spirit is present. Well, then we move on to chapter 14 in the exposition of the workings of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul talks about how the gifts work in the body of Christ. And of course, others will tell us it is only as the gifts are exercised properly in the body that we really know that the Holy Spirit is present. But I want you to go back to the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, because I believe the Apostle Paul has something else in mind as he speaks to us. In the very first verse, the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," it says in the English versions. If you have the New American Standard Version or the King James Version, you'll notice that the word gifts is in italics. And that's important because that tells us that the word gifts is really not in the original language. And so, 1 Corinthians 12:1 can readily be translated this way. "Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." In other words, the Apostle Paul is beginning in this chapter to talk about spiritual things, that which is deeply spiritual. "Now concerning that which is spiritual, I do not want you to be unaware," the Apostle Paul says. And then he says in verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols. However, you were led astray." And in verse 3, the Apostle Paul speaks about the very first spiritual thing with which he has interest. Look at it. "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be accursed.' And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." I want you to get this, folks, because I think it is very important. I really do. The very first spiritual thing the Apostle Paul speaks of in this section of Scripture is the confession that Jesus is Lord. The first thing that Paul speaks about here is not the exercise of spiritual gifts. The first thing that Paul speaks of here is not body life. The first thing that Paul speaks of here is not love. The first thing that Paul speaks of here is not how the gifts are to be exercised within the body. The very first thing Paul has concern with when he speaks about spiritual matters is a basic confession which the Christian ought to have. And that confession is, Jesus is Lord. Look at this text again. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Paul lays before us a very central confession of the Christian. And we may ask, first of all, why is this confession so important? Well, the answer is, this confession is the way of salvation. It is this confession which is the way of salvation. If you look back in your Bibles at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul is very plain. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The New International Version says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is the confession. Jesus is Lord. The confession is not, Jesus is my Savior. A few years ago, I would have been afraid to say that. But I want you to see this. The confession is not, Jesus is my Savior. The confession is higher than that. The confession is, Jesus is Lord. And comprehended under that confession is the fact that Jesus is my Savior. Here is the basic Christian confession. And Paul is telling us very forthrightly that if we do not bow before Jesus as Lord, there is no salvation. Let me put it to you this way by way of illustration. That when a young man says to his pastor, Pastor, you're too hard on me because, after all, you know that I'm in love and this girlfriend that I have, we intend to be married, but we're sleeping together. And you're too hard on me, Pastor, in saying that we ought not to do that. After all, we're Christians. Yes, I know Jesus says that fornication is wrong, but after all, we do intend to be married. No, friends. The confession is that Jesus is Lord. Not that I'll serve him on my own terms. That I'll beg off on certain commands that he gives to me because they don't quite fit my lifestyle. No, the confession is that Jesus is Lord. And I am his bondservant. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus. And I am to serve him. I have a new master. And his name is Jesus. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 3, no one can really say and mean it. Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And when that confession is made in a heartfelt way, this is evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Let's emphasize this in another way by turning, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. Because sometimes we do have the feeling that there are those who say Jesus is Lord and then blithely go on their own way. And it's true. We can't utter those words without real heartfelt conviction. And Jesus answers that situation in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 and following, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It is obvious to us all, is it not, that there must be, accompanying a confession that Jesus is Lord, a life which substantiates that confession. Without a life which substantiates that confession, the confession is hypocrisy. Let's get it out in the open where it belongs. It's true, isn't it? We can't say one thing and live differently. It will not wash in the end. And Christ will not permit it to wash in the end. And so a heartfelt confession that Jesus is Lord in the end, a heartfelt confession is a preeminent evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to see the contrast that Paul makes in this particular text. "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If an individual says Jesus is accursed," literally that individual is saying Jesus is anathema. And if you have the New American Standard Version, you see that that is in the margin. In other words, in the view of the individual who speaks, Jesus is damned. That's the emphasis Paul is placing here. Cursed of God. And this one, this Jesus, is an individual above all individuals to be detested. Now, what does this mean, practically speaking? Let's bring it down to a concrete level. What about the kids on the school ground that feel very free to use the name of Jesus as a swear word? What about those individuals with whom you may have contact that have no compunction at all about using the name of Jesus as dirt? And they punctuate their language with his precious name. Are they those who worship him? Oh no. No, they're not those who worship him. Let me give you an example from my own life. I remember very well in the Boy Scouts being on a canoe trip. It was a 100-mile canoe trip, and one of the canoes that we had built out of orange crates, and it was a heavy thing. And to paddle that thing was a lot of work. And I remember being out on a starlit night on a little island in a great reservoir, looking up at the stars and swearing and swearing and swearing. I think every other word that came out of my mouth was a word that isn't worthy to be spoken. And I have often wondered since why it was that the scoutmaster didn't put a stop to it. In fact, I'm really aghast that he didn't. And I am further aghast that it wasn't too much later that I stood in front of the congregation that sponsored this Boy Scout troop and received the God and Country Award. I was no more worthy of that award than the man in the moon. I had no more love for Jesus Christ than the worst of reprobates. And my language showed it. You see, I think this is what Paul is talking about. Because I make known to you, he says, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Individuals who have the Spirit of God alive in their lives do not go around treating Jesus and his Father like dirt. They don't. But on the other hand, Paul says, and this is a wonderful thing, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And folks, when you go into a home and little ones gather around because there's the reading of God's Word and they love to hear God's Word, you know the Holy Spirit's at work. And when adults gather for worship and love to hear the Word of God, you know that the Holy Spirit's at work. And when elderly folks, after years of service in the Church of Jesus Christ, come and they hunger to hear again the mighty words of God, you know that the Holy Spirit is at work. It's a wonderful thing to see. When people bow before Christ, and children and mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers worship Him and say, yes, Jesus is my Lord, and love Him. That's an evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, of the living God. But let me add a little bit here. By way of saying what all this involves, this confession born of the Holy Spirit. First of all, this confession involves your thinking apparatus, your mind. You must understand with your mind the truths of Scripture. You must come to grips with the fact that Jesus is God incarnate. This is a truth of Scripture. That this Jesus is both God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. You have to come to grips with that truth. Now, there are those today in the church world, so-called, that do not hold to this truth. All you have to do is talk to somebody who comes to your door who's a Jehovah's Witness or a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and they will refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is God. I want to tell you something, folks. This is essential truth. And for your mind to grasp this truth, the Holy Spirit must be at work. And when this truth is not grasped and not held as a truth of Scripture, it is evidence of the fact that the individual does not have the Holy Spirit. Now, you may say to me, that's too hard. But that's what the Bible teaches. It's spiritual truth we're talking about. And not only so, you must come to grips with the fact that Christ died on that cross in payment for sin. And of course, by implication, that means that we must recognize ourselves as sinners. That's spiritual truth. And we must have the Holy Spirit to grasp it. Not only so, we must come to grips with the truth of the resurrection. That Christ died and He was buried and that He rose again. Bodily. That too is spiritual truth. And after that resurrection, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, here we come now full circle to the place where we see the truth that Jesus sits on the throne of the universe as Lord. That's why the confession of the church is what it is. Jesus is Lord. And folks, even to grasp that truth intellectually in a proper fashion, you need the work of the Holy Spirit. I need the work of the Holy Spirit. But we carry it further. And we carry it further because, you see, it is not only the intellect which is involved. The emotions are involved here too. Some of us are afraid of our emotions. And I don't want to get into emotionalism. I think there's a great difference between our emotions being involved and emotionalism. But folks, there needs to be a proper emotional response to the truth. A positive emotional response to the truth. In the form of real conviction. Where you are convicted and convinced of the fact that this Jesus we are talking about is the one whom God sent into the world, who died on that cross, who bore the sins of many, and who rose again from the dead to prove who He is. And the gut level response on an emotional level is that you see Him and that you embrace Him. You see, emotions are not bad. The problem is when there is not a proper emotional response to the truth. When the truth is presented and there is a hatred of that truth because there is not a desire to bow before this Jesus. And that's where the third element comes. The element of the will. You see, the mind must grasp the truth. And there must be an emotional response to this truth. And you must step forward and bow before this Jesus. You must do it. It's not enough, you see, to say, oh yes, I believe it. But not bow your knee to the Lord. You remember Thomas in the upper room? At first he wasn't there and Jesus appeared and Thomas said, I won't believe it until I put my finger in the nail holes in His hands
and I thrust my hand into his side. I won't believe it. And then when they were all present, Jesus appeared to the 12. Well, actually 11 at that time, wasn't it? Because Judas wasn't there. And Jesus said, "Go ahead, Thomas. Put your hand in my side. Look at my hands and see that it is me." And Thomas fell before Jesus. And the words are telling. He said, "My Lord and my God." That's what we need to do, you see. And that's what this confession involves as we come before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at this text again in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Paul says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." That word "can" means ability, power. No one has the power to really say it and mean it without the Holy Spirit. And so it comes down to this for you and for me. Do you recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord? There are two different things that can happen. On one side, when you hear the truth, it can be repugnant, and you do not have a positive response to that truth. And so you say to yourself, "No, I will not bow my knee to Jesus. What I have to do in this life now is more important." The judgment of Scripture, my friend, is this: the Holy Spirit is not present in your life. But on the other hand, if you warmly embrace the word of truth and have that positive response to that truth, and you say to Jesus, "I love you. I will do what you command," then there is every evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit of the living God is at work in you. What a confidence and what a comfort this text therefore can bring. Paul says, "And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the confession that you lay before us and with which you challenge us. May each one of us here present this morning examine our own hearts to see whether or not we be in the faith and whether or not we do bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, where there may be a heart that is cold to your word and rejects your lordship, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would melt that heart and bring to the lips of that person and to the life of that individual the confession of which we speak, that Jesus is Lord. Bless us in this way, we ask, in his name. Amen.